Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord God, that you've blessed us, and we thank you that we can be a blessing to other people, Lord God. We pray now that as we open your word, you would teach us what we need to know. You would show us and lead us and guide us, Lord. We want to please you. We want to live for you. We love you. Anoint your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is so amazing. Sometimes he just surprises. And I'm not even sure. I don't have a specific thing. It's just I've been lately just kind of overwhelmed by just him. You know, nothing specific. It's not like I have any miraculous testimony or anything. It's just God is good. You know, just God is good. That is a very cool thing. And I, as you know, I have been blessed to be able to pray with a wonderful group of pastors. Some of them you have met. Some of them have been here and preached here. And as we have prayed, we felt strongly that the Lord would like us to start the year of 2026 with prayer and fasting, special focused prayer and fasting. And so the message today is the kind of fast he has chosen. And so I probably have to start at the beginning, because if you're like me, maybe in the old days I used to fast quite a bit, and really fasting is almost like dwindled away, and I'm ashamed to say that. So I don't know if any of you fast regularly on a regular basis. But we'll start this morning's message could be called Fasting 101. And first we have to understand why we fast, and we have to understand how to fast, and you know, what's the purpose? We're going to start with 21 days in the year 2026 of fasting and prayer. And our focus is going to be, I believe, revive the land. Now, we chose that wording very specifically because we didn't want it to be, use the word nation, because then it would be, we'd be praying too much political. So the land, what is your land? It is, yes, the nation, but it is also your land. What is it that God has given you to possess? Your family, your neighborhood, your church. So we want to expand it from beyond just prayer for the nation, but also we would include that. And just as a reminder, you know, talking about this early because we need to prepare for something like this. We need to ask God, well, what should I be doing? What's my part? We are going to have for every, I think all the Sundays in January, at least four of them, that we will have Sunday night meetings of praise and worship. And there will be, during the week, there will be churches open over the lunch hour for people just to come and pray. So we really want this to be a time where we seek the Lord. We are at a pivotal moment in history. If you know, you've heard me say for probably years we're in the end times. Well, we're getting to the end of the end times. You know, things are moving very quickly. And we can't live the way we lived 10 years ago with the Lord. That his expectations are different. And if we want to move with him, we have to press in to hear his voice more now than ever. And there are, I believe, at least in my experience, many more voices out there that we have to learn to tune out. Because if we can hear the Holy Spirit, we can hear all the spirits. And plus there are other voices, people's voices that are distracting to us that might pull us away from what God is trying to say or do. And we have to, as God's people, know what he is saying and what he is doing. And you can't expect somebody else to hear that for you. In some cases, yes, leadership of a church is responsible to hear for the church, but not for you personally. You personally are responsible to hear for you. And I think the days when, you know, you had the meetings and you stood in line so somebody would give you a word are really over. God's expectation is, I'm going to speak to you. Are you ready to listen? And that's why this message today on fasting is so important, because it positions us to hear the voice of God. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach about fasting, which in a general definition is just abstaining from food or drink, maybe both, to focus on prayer and seeking God's will. It's mentioned more than 70 times in the Bible. So that would be a pretty important topic that we should know about. But fasting also can be easily misunderstood. I confess, I didn't really understand early in my walk with God why we fasted. I started doing it out of obedience, and then I figured out we fast in order to get God to do what we want him to do. That's what it seemed to me. You know, we fasted and prayed when people were really sick and we wanted God to heal them. And that's not the purpose of fasting, is not to manipulate God. And last week we saw, when we talked about Jonah, that God announced destruction for Nineveh. And the king called for fasting and prayer, and God changed his mind. He didn't destroy them. So did their fasting and prayer make God change his mind? The answer is no. Let's look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 and verse 10. It says, the Ninevites believed God, and a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, there's a key phrase in that verse that shows us why, what it was that changed. Did God change? No, because God is always merciful. God is always not wanting to punish. But what in this verse, what is the key phrase in verse 10? They turned from their evil ways. You see, they changed. The fasting and the praying they did changed them. They turned from their evil ways, and so the Lord did not destroy them. Esther is another familiar story to us that includes fasting. And she and her handmaidens, we know, fasted for 3 days before she went into the king. And then the king held out his scepter and gave her everything she wanted. So again, we might think, oh yeah, she fasted so that she got what she wanted. But what do you think that fast was for? Well, to change the king's heart? Well, you know, the king loved her a whole lot. I think it, you know, when fasting, it's for the person who's doing the fasting, really. And Esther was taking her life in her own hands. And she needed strength and she needed bravery to do what she did. And so I think that fast was to strengthen her for what, because look what she did. Ahead of, you know, even not just the going into the king, but after that, having the wisdom to know, okay, I'm going to make a dinner. Remember the story? And then she didn't bring it up right away. She had so much wisdom from God, and I think it came from that time of seeking God in that 3-day fast, and she asked her ladies to fast with her. So the purpose of fasting is never to change God, because we know, what does the Bible say? God doesn't change. I'm the Lord, I change not. It's to change us. I want to look at an example in 2 Samuel. Grab a Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's a familiar story, but it involves fasting. And it kind of shows the purpose of fasting is not to make God change. 2 Samuel 12, what has happened before that is David was not doing what David was supposed to do. He was supposed to be leading his army into battle. And instead, he stayed home with nothing to do and happened to Bathsheba caught his eye, and he commanded her to come to him. And we know the story. He slept with her. She became pregnant. And then David, to try to hide the sin, basically arranged for her husband to be killed. That's kind of the short summary. So we pick it up in chapter 12, where Nathan the prophet comes to David and confronts David with the sin. Now we know Nathan did it kind of in a tricky way. He told a story about another situation, a rich man who had a whole bunch of sheep and instead took the one sheep that a poor man had. And David, of course, got righteously indignant and said, that man should die. And so Nathan says, that would be you. You're the man in what you did. And we know David repented. Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm that he wrote during that time about the repentance that he had in regard to his sin. But the prophet announced that David's son, born from this sinful act, would die. And so David fasted and he prayed. Let's check in at verse 15. Excuse me. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. So did God change his mind when he saw David's repentance and his sincerity? No. We know the son died. Let's look at verse 18. On the seventh day the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he wouldn't listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. What did they think David would do? Harm himself, perhaps, or the messenger who comes and tells him the son is dead? So they were shocked at David's response, because this is not a typical David response. David was a warrior. David was a man of strength and power and action. And here's what he says. The servants come to him and they tell him that the child is dead. Verse 22. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. David's response, I believe, was a direct result of that prayer and fasting. That process changed his heart. He totally understood this was on him. He totally, knew where the responsibility lay and came with complete humility. And that's why he could accept God's decision, because of the time of seeking him. You see, there was no real shock at what God did, that the child died. David didn't. He understood. And because of that time of prayer and fasting, he understood. He could see God's perspective. And even, it says after that in the next verse, he was able to comfort his wife. So he had come through this whole process with God during this time of prayer and fasting that brought him to the place of understanding what God did and being able to comfort Bathsheba. And I noticed something, and I'm not even sure if I can say that it applies to our topic. I think it does. I noticed some of the words the writer used, inspired by the Holy Spirit. When David was confronted with his sin, look at verse 15. What words describe Bathsheba? In verse 15. Yes, Uriah's widow. My version said Uriah's wife. Anybody have anything else there? Now, look at verse 24, after the prayer and fasting. Verse 24, how is Bathsheba described? David's wife. I don't think that was accidental. It's amazing how God, it shows us how God takes away sin. When sin is forgiven, it's forgiven. And I always, didn't it always bother David? I mean, there was Bathsheba there. I mean, it wasn't her fault because you have to obey the king. But a constant reminder of what he did wrong. But God is saying, okay, she's your wife now. Not what you did was right, but because you repented, now she's your wife. It's an amazing thing when we understand the forgiveness of God, and that could be a whole other message. But some of us have trouble accepting God's forgiveness. We don't realize that when he says, it's done, because, you know, the enemy likes to keep reminding us, and I'm sure the enemy reminded David too. And just think, who is the next king? God chose Solomon, who was Bathsheba's son. Again, showing God saying, when I forgive, I forgive. And we have to understand that in our lives and not carry that guilt. How many of you have ever repented for something that you've already been forgiven of? And I think God says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know what you're talking about. That doesn't exist in my universe anymore. That's already been forgiven. And that's why he could say, okay, it's David's wife. Because he forgave, as horrible as that one, adultery, murder. I mean, those are the biggies. If God can completely forgive that, is there anything in your life that he cannot forgive? No. That wasn't in my notes, but that was for somebody for today. Let's look at fasting. It's not just an Old Testament thing. Jesus talked about it. There was a time when John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus and they had a question. It's in Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15. John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast? That's kind of an interesting question. Jesus said, well, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. What did he mean? Yeah, there's no need to fast when you're in the presence of Jesus. We aren't going to be fasting in heaven. There's no need. But there is a need to fast now. And Jesus made it clear when he says, when I'm gone, when I'm taken from them, then they'll fast. That includes us. So fasting is for disciples today. I found an article that briefly listed the benefits of fasting, and I added some scriptures to back up those points. It's in your notes. It was called Benefits of Fasting, Unlocking the Power of Spiritual Discipline. We like power. We like spiritual power. But isn't it strange that it has to come through discipline? Number one, fasting brings spiritual clarity and focus. It creates a space, a special space for communicating with God. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Now it's like, how does that verse fit? Well, it does, because the problem is we use that verse out of context a lot and use it as a salvation verse. It is not a salvation verse whatsoever. Revelation 3:20, it comes after the message to the churches. And unfortunately, Jesus is standing on the outside of too many churches, knocking at the door. Or outside of the lives of too many believers, knocking at the door, and we don't always hear his knock. He wants to come in. He wants to commune with us. And through prayer and fasting, that gives us a listening ear to hear his voice better. And then we can answer when he calls, when he wants to have special time with us. Number two, it builds inner strength and discipline. It cultivates self-control. Our society hates those two words. Now, I'm not saying the church, because we should not. We should love those two words, self-control and discipline. But the world hates them, and the world tries to creep into the church. And that's why fasting, for many, has been something of the past. 2 Peter 1, 5-7 says this, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control," some versions say discipline, "to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love." Can you see that this list is somewhat progressive? That it's deeper and deeper works of the Lord in our lives to get us to the place where we can fully love. And self-control is right smack in the middle of that. Number three, fasting promotes humility and dependence on God. There are many, many verses that tell us that God looks to the humble. He rejects pride and the prideful. Humility opens the door for that deeper walk with God. James 4:6 says this, "But he gives us more grace. That's why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." How many of you want God's favor in your life? I do. Fasting humbles us. Number four, it helps in receiving guidance and direction. I can't tell you over the years that I've walked with the Lord how many believers I have heard say that they have no idea what God's will is for them. Of course, we know God's will starts in the Bible. But there is specific direction and guidance that we need in our lives, that we have to hear the voice of God for. And fasting and prayer can open up those doors. Isaiah 30:21 says, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" We need that voice more today than ever. We need to know what God is saying. Nope, don't go there. yep, go there, go this way, take this job, walk into this situation, talk to that person, ignore that person, don't pay attention to what you're seeing there. We have to have that. We are bombarded with so much stuff that we have to learn to hear his voice clearly. And number five, it strengthens faith and deepens intimacy with God. James 4:8 says, come near to God, he'll draw near to you. Very simple. So who wouldn't want these changes in our lives? Now, there are other ways to build strength and discipline and get guidance and direction through word, study of the word, through prayer. But when fasting is combined with these, you will see amazing results. As long as you're fasting the right way. There's a right way and there's a wrong way to fast. And Jesus talked about that too. Matthew 6. He said, when you fast. Now there's a key word. What's the key word? Not if. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. In other words, it's like women don't put makeup on, just look kind of pale. And it's like, oh, what's wrong? I'm just fasting. I'm just being holy here. No. It says, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now this doesn't mean, we're going to be doing some group fasting, and so you don't have to pretend that you are or aren't, but I think this situation refers to there are times when there are times when people, for example, might ask you out for lunch and you're fasting. The best response is, and I've used that, oh, I can't today. How about, can we do it next week or something? You don't say, oh, well, I'm fasting today. You heathen go out to eat lunch, but I'm fasting because I'm much more holy than you are. You don't want to do that. God says you had your reward. There's not going to be any benefit in doing that. Fasting can become a religious activity that is useless, or that you can do to try to gain admiration from other people. Or some people even take it as a game. I know a story from years ago. A youth group was doing a fast, and they did a liquid fast for I don't know how long. And so define liquid. So they took ice cream and cake and put it in a blender and liquefied it, and so therefore they were fasting. Or it's like, well, I'm not going to do a total fast. I'm going to fast certain things. And then they choose something like liver and onions, which they have never eaten in their lives, to fast. So it can get just stupid. And it's useless. And that can happen because sometimes somebody will say, well, we are all, like we could say, oh, we're all going on fast and we're all going to do it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying this is what the pastors are feeling right now. I'm telling you a month and ahead so you can seek God and, number one, see if you're going to participate, and number two, see what God would tell you how to participate. This is not, because when you get, somebody tells you, okay, this is what you are doing, you're not going to get the benefit from it. You need to hear God's voice to hear if, when, and how I should be involved in this. And we're not going to judge anybody who decides from the Lord it's not the time for them. There are some people who should not fast food at all and have to be careful. I know some people who have carelessly gone into an extended fast and ruined their health for the rest of their life. Because it wasn't a fast that God chose. We have to hear his voice. We don't want any wood, hay, and stubble fasting. Similar to the kind of fasting that the Pharisees did. And it's not just about skipping food. That's called a diet. It has to involve seeking God. You know, if we just are going to fast from food, well, there are wonderful diets that tell you the benefits. There are some physical benefits of that, but that's not what we're talking about. We want to use it as a time to humble ourselves before him, not to try to manipulate him, but to hear his voice for our lives. Because I believe that God wants to speak. And those of you who he calls to this fast, if you keep a notebook and write down some of the things that he's saying that you're hearing, you're going to be amazed that he's going to set some beautiful things as a pattern in your life. Isaiah 58, grab a Bible for that because we're going to read a big chunk of that. Isaiah 58 talks about the right and the wrong way to fast. I'll give you a minute to get there. Isaiah 58, we're going to start reading at verse 2. For day after day, this is the Lord speaking, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. There's a key word right there. They seem eager. As if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you, and they're talking to God there, have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrels and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? In other words, you just stopped eating, but you didn't change anything else? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is this not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? You see, what was happening is they were going through the ritual of fasting, but behaving like the devil. You know, they were, and then they had the nerve to say to God, hey, look at what we're doing. We're fasting, and you haven't paid attention to us. Don't you see what we're doing here? And God said, you're acting evil. If during your fast you become nastier and treat people poorly, this is not a fast that God has chosen. So God isn't condemning the fasting part. What's he condemning? The attitude, more than even attitude, the things that they're doing, their behavior. Their behavior doesn't show, it's like outwardly they looked like they were fasting and humbling themselves, but their behavior didn't line up. And God's not interested in fleshly fasting, going through the motions. So that's why, again, we're talking about this a month ahead. I don't want anybody to go through motions. You know, some of you may never have fasted before. So ask the Lord how he wants you to do it. And we'll talk in a minute about different ways to fast. That you don't have to, it's like we say 21-day fast, and people go, what? We're not supposed to eat for 21 days? That would have to be a strong word from God to have you fast food for 21 days. For many of you with health issues, that would be not a good thing. So fasting is putting down the flesh, but it's to allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow. So as we fast, we should look more like him, not more like the devil. And there are different kinds of fasts. And we look at the Bible, there are extreme cases where people fasted both food and water. Now, science will tell us more than 3 days without water will be very dangerous. I would not suggest, especially if you have not fasted on a regular basis, to not fast water and food. That would be difficult. Now, Moses did it for 40 days. Jesus did it for 40 days. They had supernatural influence to allow them not to die, because a human can't last that long without water. I can't tell you not to, if God tells you to do a total fast of food and water, but just do it wisely. You know, oftentimes we think, ooh, that sounds really good. I love this concept. I want to be close to God. I'm just going to do, it's like, let God speak to you. Don't just let enthusiasm have you make a promise that you can't keep. There are partial fasts, and that's what I would recommend for anyone who is starting to fast, that perhaps you would fast a certain type of food. You know, maybe somebody who's a big dessert person, maybe you'll fast desserts during those 21 days. It should be something that causes you to require some discipline. You know, it wouldn't be a big deal for me not to eat desserts for 21 days, because that's not what, no, bread? we won't go there, but so the Lord will show you what to do. Maybe fast one day a week. I know when I have a friend who fasts regularly, and when she fasts on the Jewish calendar. So she'll do a whole day, but she'll start from sundown to sundown. So she'll start in the evening and go until the next evening, which is a nice way to ease into fasting, because it, you know, it's the biblical day kind of thing, and it's a little bit easier than our 24-hour day. There's something that has been called the Daniel fast, which you would just eat fruits and vegetables for the whole time. And if you're interested in that, you can just go online, and there's people who can, you know, it tells you all about those kinds of things. But just a warning, you know, some people shouldn't fast food at all. You're already on doctor directed, you know, eating regimen. Don't mess with that. But you can, even though in the Bible it's always food, the principle can be the same. We can fast other things. What robs your time and would give you more time to spend in prayer and reading the Bible and seeking God? Maybe it's, I'm going to fast TV for 21 days. Quinn's eyes just popped out of her head. Or maybe fast TV one day a week for those 21 days. or your favorite show for 21 days. Or social media. God will be creative with you and show you what specifically will draw you closer to the Lord. So we're not gonna, this is not like a law. This is something that I think is important to reintroduce to the life of the believers. There was a time when I fasted every week, way long time ago. And suddenly it just like kind of went out of my life. And it's been a long time since I fasted, and I'm ashamed to say that. So if you haven't done a lot of fasting, you need to prepare. That's another reason I'm talking about this a month ahead. If you're going to not eat for even a day or two, you need to prepare for that and maybe kind of slowly eat a little bit less for a few days before that fast. The way to prepare for a fast is not to gorge yourself the day before. All that's going to do is make it a lot harder. I think of the extreme things that people do during the non-biblical religious season of Lent. Fat Tuesday, have you heard of that? Comes before what day? Ash Wednesday, when you humble yourself and put ashes on your head as a sign. You know, people don't even know why they're putting the ashes on their head, but it has to do with the symbol of fasting, and because they put ashes in sackcloth, kind of thing. Well, Fat Tuesday is morphed into a whole week celebration before Lent called Mardi Gras, which is not just gorging, but wild living and whatever. And so apparently then on Ash Wednesday, they'll have to spend the next 40 days repenting for all the stuff they did in that week. I don't know. But it's that kind of thing. It's kind of like, well, I'm going to be wild and crazy, and then I'll repent later. That does nothing. But the whole concept of giving something up for Lent, I don't know if anybody grew up doing that. It was not a requirement in the Lutheran church that I grew up in, but some people did it. And it's kind of giving something up for those. Lent doesn't have any biblical, it's a 40 days before something, before Jesus died, or before, I don't know if it's before he came into Jerusalem or before Holy Week. I don't know what exactly it was. And I grew up in a church that celebrated Lent, and I still never knew what it was. But fasting can become religious just like anything else. And we don't want to see that happen. So I am challenging myself and each one of you to ask God, what do you want me to do to start 2026? Granted, God's in eternity. Calendars, you know, are made for us, but he did make time for us. And the beginning of the new year is, to me, always special. I like to spend some time with God and, Lord, tell me, give me a word for this year. Give me something for this year, a verse for this year. So ask him if, when, how you should be involved in this 21 days of fasting. But hear his voice. Don't let other people influence you on what you should do or not do. And I want to close back in Isaiah. Hope for your Bibles are still open. Isaiah 58, verses 8 and 9, when God is saying, when you fast the right way, here's what happens. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. That's a verse that I just want to take and pray through. I want those things in my life. I want my light to break forth. I want healing to appear. I want the Lord's righteousness in me. I want his glory to be my rear guard. When I call, I want him to answer. When I cry out for help, I want him to say, I'm here. And that can be the result of when we fast, the fast that God chooses. And so I pray for all of you and for myself that we would seriously consider, God, what do you want me to do? Because as we go forth into this next year, this world needs a light that shines. Where you work, they need a light to shine. They need to see what it looks like to serve God in this world around us. Your classmates need to see what it looks like when somebody loves Jesus. They need to see. The world needs us. And starting a year by focusing on the Lord in this manner for 21 days, however he invites you to do it, will change your life, will change this church, will change this community. So I would invite you in this next month to just seek him and see what he would have you do. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the examples you give us in the word and the encouragement you give us in this word, Lord God. And Lord, I have to say forgive me for letting this discipline pretty much disappear from my life. That, Lord, I need to hear your voice and I want to hear your voice. And I know these dear people in the City of Hope want to hear your voice. They want to know you. And Lord, there's so much power in this room. There's so much potential in this room, Lord God. And I pray, Father, that you would direct us on how to enter 2026. Direct each one on what he or she should do in order to set up a lifestyle, not just a 21 days, but a lifestyle of how to hear your voice better, how to seek you more. For Lord, we are going to need that. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing. I pray a blessing on each one of my brothers and sisters. And, Lord, ask that as we seek you, that we would hear clearly, clearly what you're saying to us. Because we need that voice that says, this is the way. Walk in it. Lord, we love you, we bless you, and we thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.